The word of the Lord comes to us tonight once again from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. That'll finish chapter 1. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassed all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, the truths that are the scariest are the ones that are most straightforward from your word. And so we ask that you would bolster our souls so that your word can be heard rightly, so that your word can be preached rightly. And so having heard your word, even in its difficulty, we would be overjoyed that we have sat and heard from the Lord. You are good to your children to speak to them the full counsel of your wisdom. How could we experience something so great? We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, who is the Word incarnate. Amen. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle is a very mean, mean, dirty, rotten guy. Because he gave us Sherlock Holmes. If you've ever read Sherlock Holmes, you know Sir Arthur Conan Doyle wrote Sherlock Holmes just to show you how stupid you are. He deliberately puts a little tidbit in the story that no one will grasp, that at the end, of course, Sherlock Holmes is going to grasp, because he knows that if you put a little pinprick in the back of a lamb's leg, you will make that lamb lame, and therefore that person had access to that particular tool, which wounded that particular person at that particular time. And all the while, when you're at the end, when he unravels it, you're like, I'm dumb. In fact, I think all mystery writers are mean and cruel people. Because they want to write in such a way to show you, you don't have all the facts. But I, Brad Thor, do have all the facts. Walt Longmire, he can put it all together, but you can't. I think it's so frustrating because we're so proud. As human beings, we want to have the complete picture. We want to be able to depend on our intellect. We think of ourselves at least in the top 25 percentile of smart people. I know I do. And when we get it wrong, and when we don't see enough, and when our human intellect fails, we're absolutely frustrated. And then we end up missing the joy of a wonderful detective story with a hero named Sherlock Holmes. Because it's more about our mind than about enjoying what is around us. This evening, as we look at this passage in Ecclesiastes, we're going to think about two things. First, the limitations of human wisdom or intellect. And I say intellect Because as Solomon writes and he talks about wisdom and understanding under the sun, he's not talking about true wisdom. He's talking about human understanding or intellect. And he's applying his intellect to show what human wisdom is capable of. And then we're going to look at the boundless wisdom of God. We're going to look at the boundless wisdom of God. So two main themes tonight. First, the preacher says, I've been king over Israel, Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom or intellect all that's done under heaven. Like Solomon, when we observe the world around us, we inherently know that the world has meaning and purpose. We see an intelligible world, and we try to make sense of it using human intelligence. So we have that first song or the first poetic lines, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But yet in the vanity, we saw that there is some steadiness in nature and there are ongoing set things that take place, even though the human life is transient, always changing, and it's temporal, out like a light. But that can't be all, right? We look at a world that's created, and it bears the sign of intelligence everywhere. You know the root to the word organism is organize? And a scientist looks at the cell and sees that there has to be something there. You look at the creation account, how God made the world in 7 days, and he deliberately made three where he created space, and then three where he filled the space. What a God of logic, reason, order, and rationality. And then we can look at one another and talk and have a conversation with one another. As a church, we can hear the word. There has to be reason and understanding and rationality. And so when we see an intelligible world, we try to make sense of it by means of our human intellect. But our human intellect doesn't seem to work. We run into a brick wall when we apply our human intellect to understand this world. We try to use human reason to understand all the rationality that's taking place around us, and we're left somewhat scratching our head saying, it seems irrational, yet. When wisdom is seen as a commodity to be acquired through the effort of human intellect, we're left with a crushing task because we'll never have enough. I've got a human intellect like Solomon. What did Solomon do? He just cataloged it all, Proverbs. Boom, 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 boom. I'm going to seek wisdom. I'm going to dissect it, and I'm going to understand. And I'm going to acquire wisdom and understanding like some sort of commodity, like I'm going out to buy groceries, like I'm going out to buy gas, like I'm going out to take care of my finances. It's a commodity. I need to be able to take care of it. And the smarter I am, the more I can acquire, and the more I can acquire, the better off I will be. But how many of us find that we can never acquire enough wisdom and understanding? Because there's three problems that Solomon points out here in Ecclesiastes 12 through 18 about wisdom. First, human wisdom and intellect is incomplete. He had to seek it out. He's acquired much, but he hasn't gained it all. And anyone who's known a know-it-all doesn't really know it all, does he? Think about what we lack. We don't see the complete picture. Parents, when your children are struggling, do you understand what's going on in their little heads? No, sometimes you want to go out in another room and bang your head up against a wall because they don't get it. Workers, you're given a job and a task to do, and you see all that's taking place in your company, and you don't understand. You don't understand not only the complexity of what's going on in the markets, but what about that weird person in the cubicle three over from you? Who hired that person? While they're sitting over there wondering who hired you. We just have incomplete knowledge. We could write somebody off as having a bad day because they're a jerk and we don't know that someone they love has died. How many of us have just open mouth, insert foot, because we don't know better? And then when we're done, like, well, I just made a mistake. I'm not. Our knowledge is incomplete. And you want to be faced with the incomplete knowledge. The previous verses, look at the vastness of this universe. And then think about how God has created us to live in this universe and what that would be like if sin had never entered the picture. We can't grasp a hold of our 401ks and investments if we have them, or how to pay for college, let alone plumb the depths of the glory of this universe, which is merely God's handiwork. On top of that, human wisdom and intellect is impotent. So we have this line here, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. This proverb here is saying, when you come up to a bend in the road, can you just straighten it out? Can your wisdom and understanding change what is crooked? Some of us might like to think we can, especially if you're dealing with changing other people. And I'm sure many of us, I'm going to bring up what we don't want to talk about, COVID-19. Probably heard a lot about it, and you're just, I don't want to hear any more about it. But at this stage in how we're dealing with COVID-19, many of you are dealing with your circumstances wisely, I'm guessing. You're trying to make the right decisions about how to cut back on finances, how you're going to live, how you're going to be personally responsible for your own health. But with all that wisdom and all that thinking you're doing, with all the newspaper stories about COVID-19 you've read, and all the news stories on television or on the radio you've heard about COVID-19, how much has your wisdom and intellect made COVID-19 go away? Our wisdom and intellect can't. We can't take a bend in the road that gives us a hard right turn when we think we're going straight and make it straight. We can't make cancer go away by our intellect. We can't make bankruptcy go away by our intellect. We can't bring rain to a field in the middle of a scorching summer so that our crops grow by our intellect. Our intellect can't stand at the graveside and say, my loved one, what has been turned crooked cannot be made straight by human intellect. More than that, what is lacking can't be counted. So I bet you many of you are like me, and as you've thought about what's going on currently in the United States and around the globe, you have this kind of conversation with yourself. Well, based on the stories and the information and stats, if this happened, then this. But then we could do this, if that. But if this, then this. And you have this all logically understand. If people were just as smart as you, we wouldn't need a government. But ifs and buts are like putting zero amounts in a balance sheet in a ledger and expecting to pay a $1 billion debt. You can't take your ifs and buts and total up what is lacking and make something out of it. All the ifs and buts of our wisdom are nothing. If they were, like the old proverb, if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all be happy and fat. But all our thoughts, all our planning, all our intellect can't make something there that isn't there. On top of that, human wisdom and intellect brings heartache. When we hit a point where we've acquired a modicum of understanding, we've read and studied the life situations around us, what do you find? Well, Solomon says that he not only applied his heart to know wisdom, to also to know madness and folly. Because when you grow in wisdom, you realize around you just how much foolishness there is. And how much brokenness there is. And how much things are not right in this world around us. And it's not just mea culpa mess-ups. We can accredit it to this sinister word called sin. And I'm going to use a little bit of sanctified speculation here. When you apply yourself to wisdom, here we have this preacher Solomon, and he knows God's way, and he sought out wisdom, and he's realized, I've married foreign wives, and I've built temples to their gods. I've squandered what was given to me by David, and I didn't raise my son well in this kingdom. I don't know what's going to happen. I not only see folly, brokenness, and sin in the world around me, I see it in myself. The reason why I think this is okay speculation, sanctified speculation, the more we personally grow in wisdom, how much do you see your own foolishness? You grow in knowledge and understanding and you realize, how could I have been so dumb 2 days ago? Or you grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding simply because you're confronted with your own sin, brokenness. So from a human perspective, human wisdom or intellect is just incomplete. It's impotent, and it brings heartache. And ultimately, this makes it clear to us that we will never reach the end of wisdom. But here's the but. But wisdom does have a beginning. You may not acquire the sum total of it and arrive, but wisdom has a beginning. I'm sure Solomon would have known this anonymous psalm. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So much so that Solomon himself wrote in Proverbs 1:7, in his collection of wise sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So as we look at the shortcomings of human wisdom in Ecclesiastes 1, we have to understand it in the broader scope of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And we need to know that wisdom is something you will never fully acquire. You will never fully reach its end. You will never plumb its depths. You will never have it all. But the good news is there's a beginning to wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But yes, what if tomorrow the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Yeah, but in a week the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we talk about wisdom, as we move on to the boundless wisdom of God, we need to make sure that when we talk about a specific attribute of God, we understand it in terms of God's, I'm going to use maybe a bigger, more abstract theological term, the simplicity of God. That doesn't mean God is simple-minded or simple. The simplicity of God means that he is one. God is not like so many Legos in which you piece them together. He's a little bit love and a little bit wisdom and a little bit joy and a little bit wrath and a little bit goodness. And once you put enough Legos together, you have God. No, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That means his attributes as well. And so when we talk about his wisdom, we're supposed to understand that his wisdom encompasses or is in relationship in perfect harmony and unity to all his attributes. His wisdom is loving. His wisdom is generous. His wisdom is beautiful. His wisdom is glorious. His wisdom is holy. And so when we think about beginning of wisdom, seeking his wisdom, we can hear that line from Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Even tomorrow when I lack wisdom, yep, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Even when I'm old and I'm struggling, yep. Even when my kids leave the house and now we're empty, yep. Even when my finances are, yep. Even when my friends leave, yep. You will always have a place to begin with wisdom, and it starts with the fear of the Lord, and it starts with him. So when we understand the boundless wisdom of God, if wisdom is something we accomplish, then we'll never accomplish enough. But if wisdom is a gift from God, then we will live our lives seeking God and living in relationship with Him. How's that for an alternative? You don't have to go out and forge away on your own like some intellectual Jim Bridger, some frontiersman of the mind that has to make it on your own. Each day you get to seek the Lord. And how much wisdom does He have? Remember, the attributes, He's infinite and eternal. What a reservoir you get to drink from by having a relationship with God day in and day out. He's eternal, glorious, pure, perfect, without error, unchanging wisdom. He can give to you at any moment, in any way, at any time, in any circumstance, in any trouble, in any suffering, in any blessing. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Think about a mentor or somebody you had that's been a wonderful guide in your life that's helped you out. Maybe it's a family member. Do you just send emails back and forth? I have a question, answer it. I have a question, please answer. I have a question, please answer. I doubt that's how mentors work. If I want to know something about my family, if I want to grow in my wisdom and understanding of how to deal with life circumstances, one of the people I can depend on is my grandfather. You know the best way to get information from a grandfather? You sit down with him on a couch, and you just have a talk. And you let him pour into you and teach you and tell you, fill in your blind spots about the family story and what you don't understand about the family history. You have to do that by having a relationship with that person. Your mentors, does it go better by email or does it go better face to face? When you're sitting and having coffee, when you call them up and say, I need to talk with you. Please, can you come and help me? I need help understanding something. If we would do that with human beings, how much more then should we seek God, who is an infinite repository of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, who knows the beginning from the end? And how do you do that? What more can He say to you than He's already said? There's a word, the word of the Lord. And you know what? The beauty is, in relationship, God doesn't expect you to find a little rocking chair and a cup of coffee and sit in a corner in your house and figure it out on your own. Guess what He saved you to be a member of? A member of His body. And so, as one who's part of the body of Christ, you can seek the word within a community who is built upon the word. If you want to begin growing in wisdom and understanding, and the fear of the Lord is that beginning, then seek the Lord. Grow in your relationship with Him. With respect to the crookedness and the bentness, this is where, in the context of wisdom literature, to see Solomon's other words. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Notice the great reversal here. He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshing to your bones. This is not then about being thoughtless or anti-intellectualism. This is about a right understanding of human wisdom, true wisdom, where it comes from. And I'm thinking of a positive secularist who recently died, a musician, and this musician wrote a novel to make fun of this particular passage. And in there he put on statues, and one of them it said, do not lean on your own understanding. And the others had various Bible verses. And this was a place where there was a watchmaker that cared for no one. And everyone who served the watchmaker had a boring life. But he had a better way. You understand and live freely in positive reason and rationality, and you will be like the great adventurers in his novel. Because he thought that anyone who could grasp this passage, who could love this passage, who could delight in this passage, was thoughtless and anti-intellectual. But I got news for this person. You know where he got his idea from his book? It wasn't his own idea. He got it from Voltaire's Candide. No one thinks on their own. No one thinks on their own. Everyone lives without leaning on their own understanding. Even the smartest person you know, the wisest person you know, the person with the most academic accolades, the one with the most degrees and things on their wall, the most certifications and things that they have from their company, they all depend on something. The greatest thinkers all had to have their mom teaching them how to eat food. The greatest thinkers had to have parents teach them, no, you gotta wash your face, you're dirty. The greatest thinkers had to learn 1 + 1 = 2. The greatest thinkers had teachers. The greatest thinkers had peers. The greatest thinkers read other books, did other studies, used other people's data, engaged with other people's conclusions. Even those wise people who might say Christianity is full of bunk and they have papers and academic studies written, they do them in a peer-reviewed sense where other people look at their studies and review them and engage them and shore up and change and alter their studies and findings. No one leans on their own understanding. But this is not anti-intellectual. As wise people, do we still think? Yes. God gave us the gift of thinking so that we could love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that means we're not thoughtless people. We get to take our minds and go before the Lord and say, help me understand. You who know more than any mentor I could put before me at the table. You who know more than any PhD teacher I could hire to educate me. You who know more than any life experience person I could find in this community. Help me think. Help me understand. Help me learn. And so, from marriage to vocation, to relationships, to finance, to service, to evangelism, we seek the Lord. We don't depend on our own understanding. We trust in him, knowing that what is crooked, he will make straight. But that doesn't take it far enough. You see, if we're just using God as someone who gives us enough understanding so we have a better return on our investments, a better family, a better career, a better business, and a better church, and things like that, we're really just using God as a magic eight ball of sorts. Oh, Lord, tell me what to do. And that reduces God to something so little. Ultimately, when we look at wisdom across all of Scripture, we realize that human wisdom will never save us from sin and death. We are saved from sin and death by Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. If you go anywhere in 1 Corinthians, the theme of wisdom comes up over and over and over and over again. We go to 1 Corinthians, we'll start at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of which we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand sign and Greek seeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Ultimately, the wisdom of God is the gospel. The gospel orients us like nothing else. Not to use the gospel in mercenary terms, but the gospel orients us like nothing else. The gospel story, creation, fall, redemption, and glorification, gives us a right view of God, gives us a right view of ourselves, and a right view of the world around us. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the gospel answers all our questions. You know, that's like saying, should I seek a promotion at work? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know what that means. I mean, it's treating God like he's there just to answer your questions. You might as well have him as an advisor rather than a Lord and Savior. But what I am saying about the gospel is it orients us in all life's difficulties, needs, suffering, and frustration like nothing else. So, for example, a young man wants to know what degree he should seek. He's like, well, what does the gospel have to do with a young man and what degree he should seek? First, you're created in the image of God. And you are created to have a vocation to serve him and glorify him. So in whatever you do, do you perceive yourself or are you seeking this so that you can give glory to God? Are you seeking it as a gift from God? And then I want you to know that you're a fallen creature. And so that whatever you're seeking for your vocation, it will never give you salvation or ultimate gratification. It will be difficult and it will be hard. There will be brokenness and you will sin. And in your vocation, you will not be this kind of little mini Messiah who saves the world by being the greatest engineer who ever existed. Understand who you are as a fallen person created in the image of God. And in all this, you need to depend on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you depend on a degree for your vocation, it will let you down. Things change. People change. Situation change. How many people do not live or do not work in the same vocation that they have a degree in? Your degree won't save you. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And ultimately, when whatever you do, are you bringing glory to God? There's so many things. Start and ground yourself in the gospel before you panic about life's difficulties. You don't know what to do with a family situation? Ground yourself in the gospel first. Ground yourself in the gospel. If you've been wounded and hurt and destroyed in your family, don't look for your family for salvation or your identity. Look to the one who's bought you, purchased you, and adopted you. And if you have somebody in your family that has hurt you and treats you like dirt, you can sit there and know what your true worth is, and you can calmly say, I love you and I care about you. I don't have to run away from you. I know who I have believed in. I know what my worth is. My worth is in not what you say about me. There's probably as many worries and issues as there are people in this room tonight. How often do we go lurching headlong into the world around us, like Solomon here at the end of chapter 1, trying to depend on our human intellect to make sense of the world around us, to understand what is true and what is folly, so that, if something seems crooked, not right, I'm going to make my own way and work it out. And I'm going to find a way to make up for what is lacking. And I'm going to deal with this world, and my wisdom, heartaches aside. I don't know the specific things that each and every one of you are dealing with, but how often do we take a moment, pause, and say, Lord, who am I? How have you made me? How am I to live? Show me my sin as I deal with this struggle and difficulty so that I can repent before you, confess my sin, seek your face, turn from my evil ways. So that in the midst of the difficulties I'm in, I'm not making them more difficult because I'm the most difficult person involved in this situation. And on top of that, give me confidence to live because you have purchased me with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that no matter how I fail and what I can't straighten out in this world, I know where I'm on a beeline for. I'm on a beeline for eternal life with you. How often do we stop, orient ourselves in the gospel, which is the wisdom of God? That's the true wisdom of God. Say, yeah, but the people around me will think I'm dumb. I know it's foolishness to the world. But we're not following the foolishness of the world. You'll still think. You'll still engage. You'll work hard. You'll work with your coworkers. You'll lead and disciple your family. But seek a wisdom that is higher than you. Seek a wisdom that has a beginning day after day after day after day, so that as you are dumbfounded, you can still cry out, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Each and every difficult morning I face. You do know where that passage comes from. It's in the middle of Lamentations. It's one of the most difficult books of the Bible. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, you will never reach an end of wisdom. You will never attain it all or acquire it all. But you know where to go and what its beginning is. Seek the Lord. Seek him in relationship. Seek him in his word. Trust in the gospel. And do so as a part of this body. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to leave here tonight, let us not just hear your word and turn away from it. Do not let the difficulties tomorrow overshadow the truth of your word. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that as we leave here, that you would prevent all the difficulties we face from raising a shadow of doubt in our hearts. That you would deepen our faith in the middle of difficulties that are around us, and that you would help us each and every morning to seek you, because you are the wisdom of this world. You are the one who redeems. Oh, apart from you, we can do nothing. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.